The Bible presents a very striking contrast between the true and living God and idols. And we're told explicitly, idols are dumb. That doesn't mean that they're stupid. It means they don't speak. And one of the effects of religion, even if there is not overt forms of idolatry, is to make people dumb. But by contrast, the unique, true, and living God is a speaking God. Amen. From the very beginning of the recovery of God's creation and further creation in Genesis 1, God spoke. He created by speaking. When God became a human being, the Gospel of John refers to that as the Word, which is God becoming flesh. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1 that God in times past spoke in various ways through the prophets, but now He has spoken to us in the Son. From that point onward, God speaking to the human race is in His Son, who is the Word of God. In the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, the Son, as the glorified Son of Man, is revealed in chapter 1. And then He proceeds to speak explicitly to the messengers, that is, those who represent the Lord and who speak for Him, in 7 local churches. And at the end of each address, the Lord, who is God, who is the glorified God-man, said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And I had some feeling develop in me as we were singing to begin tonight's word of ministry, trying to help us to see the nature of this gathering and the character of God speaking. We are having a special kind of meeting. Most of our meetings are not like this. This is a conference of the churches for the ministry of the Word. And that, by nature and by definition, involves speaking. So I respect the fact, at the end of a work week, many of you traveled here, and you have some amount of energy. You look quite alert and fresh, at least in spirit. And we came here actually not to hear a man as a mere man speaking. What is the point of traveling hundreds of miles to hear a mere man? Don't we hear enough of this all week long? But the fact is, and please listen to the end before you form your opinion, our God is still speaking. The Spirit is speaking, But we need to know to whom the Spirit is speaking and the principle of His speaking. The Lord says, the Spirit speaks to the churches. There is no doubt that when the gospel is sounded out, sinners dead in trespasses are addressed through the word of the gospel. But the real, weighty, living, present, and up-to-date speaking of God is to the churches. And by churches, the Lord Jesus meant something different from what we may have in mind. May I please point out something elementary? Okay, don't be bothered if it's elementary. It's very enlightening. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. So surely he's clear that this church is one. It belongs to him. It is being built. And it is universal, the body of Christ. Then in Matthew 18, he's helping us with the matter of restoring a brother, gaining a brother who has caused some kind of problem, and he won't listen to you. And then the Lord said, if he won't listen to two or three, tell it, the matter, to the church. Okay, this is Jesus, the Son of God, saying, tell it to the church. That has to be local. That has to be practical. And it also has to be the. He didn't say, I guess the Yellow Pages are online now, everything is online. Tell it to a church. Find a church that you like. This is Jesus saying, tell it to the church. Now we come to Revelation. John, who's really elderly, decades beyond me, he's on an island. Well into his 90s, he's on an island because of the Word of God, which indicates human society doesn't actually appreciate the Word of God. People appreciate empty words of promise that will benefit them, but the Word of God? No, you get exiled for that. Then for the testimony of Jesus. So John did the one thing he was trained in doing and was exercised in doing. He got in spirit. That is the best thing you can do when you're in any difficult situation. And the greatest help you can render any person under duress is lovingly, gently shepherd them back to the Spirit. So John is in the Spirit. Then he heard a loud voice like a trumpet. What you see, write in a scroll and send it to the seven churches. The seven churches. Then the Lord, okay, this is the Lord. He then names seven cities. Then at the beginning of chapter 2, and I am driving home this point, the Son of Man, Jesus, in glory, the God-man, begins to speak to the messenger of each church through John's writing. The churches will get the Lord's word through John. If you don't like John, if you won't listen to John, if you don't appreciate his style of script on the scroll, if you think he's too old to say anything to your youth culture, then the express words of the Lord don't reach you. They're addressed to the church, they're spoken by the Lord, and they're communicated by a redeemed, regenerated believer in Christ who is one with him in his ministry. Then the Lord Jesus says to John, to the messenger of the church in Ephesus. The Lord first mentioned seven churches. Then he named seven cities. Then he connected the word church with city. This is the audience of the Lord speaking. Then mysteriously, at the end of each of the seven speakings, the Lord says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit is speaking. The Spirit is speaking by the principle of incarnation through one of the many ministers of God. A man wrote the scroll. An angel didn't do it. God didn't do it. Jesus didn't do it. John did it. And John sent it to the churches. But the Lord says, somewhat in a way of condition, the one who has an ear, let him hear. So let's put this together. The Lord speaking in this age, the age of grace, of the church, and of mystery, is his speaking in the Son. The Son is now one with his mystical body. And the resurrected Christ in God's economy is the life-giving Spirit in this body. He speaks as the Spirit to the churches through the principle of incarnation, which is God not acting apart from human beings, God making himself one with a person, living and flowing and speaking in and through that person. That is the principle of the New Testament ministry. So Paul, who really understood this, didn't walk around among the churches and say, "Thus saith the Lord." That Pentecostal way of speaking is Old Testament. Paul says, I give you my opinion. How about that? And then he shares something Then when he's done, he says, I think I have the Spirit. Religious people, they don't like that. They like to be slain in the Spirit. They like to have phenomenal, strange things happen. They like, thus saith the Lord. But it's very unlikely that in the course of these four messages, which, to let you know, will be around 70, 75 minutes. So if you just can't hold out that long, have a holy nap. And when you wake up, may your ear be open. God, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, he didn't walk around saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, hear the word of the Lord, all you people. He spoke as a human being. But God spoke in him. Now he is the life-giving Spirit in the body of Christ, which is his enlargement. And he speaks through the apostles and prophets who are parts of this body. This conference is an occasion for the Spirit to speak to the churches. And I don't know what the brothers have planned. Once the messages are given, they're the property of the local brothers. Whatever they want to do. Last weekend, I was in Portugal for 27 hours, then went back to the UK. By the time I returned to Anaheim, by Tuesday, saints were already listening to the messages in Portugal. So it really is a speaking to the churches. Amen. There may just be a modest number of churches represented here, 200 plus saints. But the nature of the Lord speaking as the Spirit by the principle of incarnation is to all the churches on the earth. Amen. Therefore, to receive the most profit of the speaking, which is not centered on you. The Lord loves you. He predestinated you unto sonship before there was a universe. He bore your sins in his body on the tree. Now, as the high priest, he is bearing all of us before the face of God. He cares for every one of us. But his speaking is not to isolated, self-centered individuals. It's to the churches. Amen. Yet, this speaking can become profoundly personal to those who have an ear. I've been married for more than 42 years. Among other things, it's been very interesting. And actually, in the last 14, 15, very peaceful and sweet. But we went through quite a period of time, and I'm not trying to identify what member of the body we are. That's useless. I would tell her things that I see, and she has no idea what I'm talking about. Then she tells me things that she hears, and to be at my charitable best, I have no idea what she's talking about or whether this is real or not. The reason I mention this is I really got help through the ministry of the age and the minister of the age, way back in 1976 when the translation of Revelation came out, and you have a note on chapter 2, on the first mention of the word ear, that in spiritual things, seeing depends on hearing. Blessed is the one who reads. Blessed is the one who hears. And to heaven, there's a proverb somewhere speaking on the negative side. The words of a talebearer go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The principle is, when we hear something, it goes down into our spirit. Illustration. Have you ever been on an elevator, or you're in some kind of store, or wherever you are, and here comes a song from 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago that's inside of you and that meant something to you, and as that song is played or sung, oh, you drift off, you transcend space and time, and feelings and memories come up. That's why I dare not listen to, this is something from the 50s, the early 50s, during which time some of us in this room were breathing and acting on the earth. I dare not listen to Unchained Melody, Al Hibbler. Oh, the stuff that comes up just because I heard it. And you can't unhear it. Well, on the positive side, if we have an ear that's open, that's cleansed, that is circumcised, and that is anointed, we can hear the Spirit. But there won't be strange sounds, whisperings. Oh, that's the Spirit. Outwardly, and this doesn't apply just to this occasion, it applies to every occasion of genuine ministry. If the one speaking is one spirit with the Lord, and that mingled spirit is within this human being, and he speaks in the Spirit, you may hear the Spirit personally. And you may hear a word that may adjust you, enlighten you, heal you, comfort you, direct you, revolutionize you, whatever. So here, I do believe it's by the Lord's living in me. We take, 20 minutes to help us realize what we're doing. This is not a religious congregation. This is not a class. Ron Kangas is not a famous speaker. People come to hear. Why are we here? Because we love the Lord and we want His Word. Amen. We like to say, like little Samuel, who was well counseled by elderly Eli, because he didn't know what was going on when he heard this voice. And Eli said to Samuel, "Say this, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Who would pray that? Just even inwardly. I'm not the clergy here. You're not the laity here. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy priesthood. We're an organic body. And in my spirit, I'm praying this prayer. Speak, Lord. I'd like to hear you speak. I need a word from you. Amen. Now, Because we never do anything in a conference aimlessly. We consider much. What should be our general subject? Lord, what would you speak to us about? And we rarely get dreams, you know. We think things and we pray and we have a sense about something. And then we pray. It's all by the principle of incarnation. So the subject came forth, the intrinsic significance of the book of Acts. Then the title of the first message is Becoming the Reproduction of Christ, to be his corporate continuation. If the title simply was The Significance of the Book of Acts, we'd all be clear already. But I don't think we're that clear about what intrinsic means here. You might have spelled out the word intrinsic in a winning move in Scrabble. I doubt if you had that many tiles. Someone challenges you, is that a word? Then you say yes. When something is intrinsic, it's something that is part of the inner nature of something. It is inborn. It is innate. It's not a mere outward characteristic. So for a male human being, having hair on the head is not intrinsic. Whether you have hair or not, then I'd rather have it than not. It doesn't affect what you are intrinsically as a man. Well, some may ascribe to the book of Acts a significance. They suppose it means this. It really doesn't mean that. But they're imaginative, so they say it's about this. Others have greater respect for the scriptures and want to base their understanding on what is actually there in the chapters and verses. So someone might read chapter 19 and say, I got it. The intrinsic significance of Acts is about handkerchiefs and aprons. Because Paul was doing, rather the Lord was doing miracles of an extraordinary kind through Paul in Ephesus. It was such a stronghold of the enemy. So that napkins and aprons that had touched his body were carried to other places. So someone brought it. I don't know, maybe this is an unhappy wife. She brought it, put it on her husband, and the demon went out. Others were healed. Well, is that Acts? Is that the intrinsic significance of Acts? Surely not. There must be something at the heart, at the core, without which there would be no book of Acts. Now, most of us know, but some are new. All this is new. How blessed it is to be a new one in the churches in the Lord's recovery. Amen. If you're new and this is your first conference like this, may the Lord love you and cherish you and shepherd you in a very special way. Amen. Amen? Amen? Well, we had a training. We called it a crystallization study a couple months ago. on Acts. Then for the International Chinese Speaking Conference. I mean, we have thousands of Chinese people that speak Chinese. Isn't it fitting to have a conference in Chinese? Isn't that normal? It's very normal. So we went over there and put earphones on and listened to the messages. That general subject was the continuation of the book of Acts, based upon the very last word in Acts, according to the proper translations, which is unhindered. Now, if Acts were merely a history, if that was Luke's intent, if that was the Spirit's intent, don't you think Acts would have said, we know you want to know what happened to Paul, right? Okay, this is what happened. He appeared before the emperor. He was interrogated. Everyone forsook him, but he was released. Then he was recaptured. And this is what happened to him. He was put on the cross and burned alive. You want to know what happened to Peter? This is what happened to Peter. But none of that is there, because the Spirit has another intention. And the book ends with Paul, we would say, under house arrest. He's in his own rented dwelling. How he paid the rent, I don't know. It just says his own rented dwelling. He couldn't leave. He was under a chain. And whoever came to him all day long into the night, he would speak to them the things of the Lord Jesus and the kingdom of God unhindered. That word unhindered indicates something didn't stop. It didn't stop. Didn't stop with Paul's imprisonment. It didn't stop with Paul's martyrdom. It didn't stop with the demise of all the apostles. It didn't stop after the first generation of believers finished their course. And if you touch the Spirit in the book, and we'll see this in the last message, the Lord wills, there's a river flowing. There's a stream flowing that has been flowing from the very beginning. And everything in Acts is in this living stream. And it will continue into eternity. So based upon the nature of the ending of Acts, we realize, although the writing of the text is completed, and we can add nothing, spiritually speaking, we are in Acts 29. And this conference is part of that continuation. Amen. Well, the brothers who spoke in that conference were faithful. They gave us healthy words. But I'm burdened on another but related matter. And that is the continuation of what intrinsically? I don't want to draw attention, cause any embarrassment. But as a man, a father who is not young, I have a continuation in my son who is here with his family. And he has a continuation with his sons and daughter. Are they around somewhere? Okay. May the Lord grace those that are with them all. Amen. The continuation is based on reproduction. It's not the continuation of mere activities. Certain things didn't continue, like having the Lord's table meeting every day of the week. That didn't continue. Or having all material possessions in common. That didn't continue. It could happen again, But those things were not intrinsic. So in order to be in the continuation, we have to know the intrinsic significance of what it is we're continuing. You follow me? Otherwise, we may continue this, we continue that, but it's not the continuation of Acts understood by its essence. As surprising as this may sound, I have a fresh impression, appreciation in me for the ending of Genesis chapter 1. God created humankind in His own image. Male and female, He created them. Then He blessed them and said, "Multiply and fill the earth." What God wanted was not merely more people. He wanted more image of Himself. That is why those people were blessed to multiply, to increase, to spread all over the earth. If Adam had not obeyed his wife rather than God, and if the woman had fled to her husband and listened to him rather than to the serpent, Adam might have eaten of the fruit of the tree of life, then been born of God, and the whole earth could have been filled with the multiplication of God's image. But that didn't happen. So the Lord came as the second man. That's what He's called in 1 Corinthians 15. And when the second man was dying on the cross for our redemption, He created in Himself the one new man. And this one new man is the body of Christ, bearing the image of the one who created him. This is what is continuing. This is what is spreading. We appreciate in this age of grace all different ways of gospel preaching. We honor what the Lord has done through our brother Billy Graham. We're thankful for anyone who is saved by any means. But so-called mega churches, and mega is the Greek word for great, the motivation is to have people, throngs of people. That is not our motivation. Our motivation is for Christ as the image of God to spread all over the earth, born by the lives of redeemed persons. The continuation in God's thought is the continuation of a person who expresses God. Now, let's be strictly logical with the word for a moment. Man was made in God's image, Genesis 1:26. Colossians 1:15. Christ is the image of the invisible God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Christ is the image of God. Therefore, to be created in the image of God is to be created in the image of Christ, who is the image of God. But for this to be a reality, this Christ must come into us and begin to reproduce Himself in every possible way, My son is my reproduction. His sons are his reproduction. We have the same life, the same nature. He does not have my fatherhood. We do not have God's Godhead. But God really, really is our Father.
Amen.
We have been born of Him. And to use this human figure, we have His genes. We have His DNA. That is why, according to Romans 8:29, we will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That is why the title of the message is Becoming the Reproduction of Christ, to be His corporate continuation. Acts is the continuation of Christ. In the Gospels, you have the personal Christ, the individual Christ. In Acts and following, you have the corporate Christ. Christ with His mystical body, according to 1 Corinthians 12:12. Therefore, to be the continuation of the book of Acts, we need to be the corporate continuation of Christ. In order to be the continuation of Christ, we must be His reproduction. This is a deep thought. And I'm anticipating our reading, John 12:24. The Lord was referring to Himself as a grain of wheat. Who was that grain? That was the Word, which is God, becoming flesh, a human being. That's what that grain is. The grain is the Son of God, incarnated as a man in the flesh. And that one grain fell into the ground and died and produced many grains. Are not those many grains the reproduction of that first grain? They're not an imitation. They're a reproduction. They have the same life, the same nature, the same appearance. But the first grain is the Son of God in the Godhead. The many grains do not have that. But in every other respect, they are the same. But we know from 1 Corinthians 10, as the fulfillment of the type of the meal offering, these grains were not clustered like kernels in a bag of Orville Redenbacher's. They were ground and were reduced to fine flour, all of them. Then they were mingled with oil, signifying the Spirit. Then this formed loaf was put into an oven, and out came one loaf, and Paul says, that's the church. That's the continuation. We'll come to this. Now we can read through the outline, finish well before 9 o'clock, and then according to the same principle of incarnation, we look to the Lord that a few dozen of you will be prompted and anointed by the Spirit to speak a confirming word. And the message, plus the speaking message from me, plus the speaking from you, that will be God's speaking tonight. Okay, in the book of Acts, there is a group of believers who are the reproduction of Christ. This thought was not in message one of the winter training. This is a development. And this reproduction of Christ, these believers, they know the meaning of resurrection and ascension. That's message two. They live by Christ as their life, and they act by Christ as their power and authority. That's message 3. And they realize that they are the body and act in the body and for the body in the one divine stream. This is the intrinsic significance of the book of Acts. You have a group of believers, 120 men and women. How many thousands did the Lord feed? How many thousands did He heal? But maybe humanly speaking, He was a gigantic failure. 120. These 120 were in one accord. That means they had received the Spirit with the oneness of the Spirit into them. And they applied this oneness to all the faculties of their soul. So they had one heart, one soul, one mind, one motive, one feeling, one intention, and one goal. That is continuation. And although most of them were young, they knew something of Christ's resurrection. Then they saw Him, the apostles did, ascend. They realized Christ is actually in them, inside of them, as life. And from the day of Pentecost onward, they realized they were clothed with power from on high. And everything they did in the one body, as the one body, through the one body, and for the one body. And anyone who tried to be selfish in this context was touched immediately. You have Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit. Talk about the principle of incarnation. They weren't killed because they didn't give all the money. They were judged because they pretended to be absolute. They could have said, we just don't have the grace to give everything. We're giving 60%. No problem. But they try to act so absolute. And Peter is there. He said, how much did you sell it for? They had to answer. He said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God. It is a serious thing to lie in the face of any member of the body representing God. So that ended them. Then the gospel spread to Samaria. There was a magician there, a bona fide magician, no doubt motivated by demonic powers, amazing people. And eventually he believed. And he was amazed by the miracles that Philip was conducting, carrying out. Then Peter and John came from Jerusalem and laid hands on the new believers to incorporate them in the body. And Simon says, I want that power. How much do I have to pay? I want that kind of power. I'm sorry, I'm speaking in principle. Today's Christianity as a religion is filled with people who want the power. I want the power. I want to be able to throw the anointing at people. I want you to fall over in your chairs. Only I don't give you the money. You give me the money. God isn't speaking His up-to-date word in those kind of places. He's speaking to churches. Because the standing is proper. Now, section 2. Christ has a reproduction. And in His reproduction, He is a grain of wheat. As a grain of wheat, the Lord Jesus fell into the ground and died in order to produce many grains as His reproduction. I'm so thankful to Him for doing this. Do you remember what they said to Him during the first 3 of the 6 hours on the cross? Come down! If you're the Christ, come down from the cross. Aren't you glad He didn't pull the nails out and come down and say, you challenged me? You said, save myself in order to prove who I am? If He had come down, we would all be lost for eternity. He didn't save Himself. He saved you and me. Thank You, Lord Jesus, amen, for not coming down. Amen. He wouldn't even take the drug they offered Him. That was the practice. Some kind of Roman mercy, give you wine with gall in it. So you're drugged. You don't sense the severity of the pain. He wouldn't take it. Rather, Hebrews says He tasted death on behalf of everything. From the point of view of John, He was this perfect grain of wheat, the sinless God-man. Never did anything out of Himself or for Himself. Aren't you glad He didn't remain alone? Aren't you glad that in this universe there's not merely one grain on the throne in the heavens? Aren't you glad that He fell into the ground and died? In John 1:29, He's the Lamb of God to deal with sin. In John 12:24, He's the grain of wheat to release His life for multiplication. And the two are combined in John chapter 19, when the soldier pierced His side and out came blood corresponding to the lamb and water corresponding to the grain. Our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they are, in the denominations, in the independent groups, in the Roman Catholic Church, they need to hear this good news. Christ not only died for your sins, He died to release the divine life to make you the same as He is. Amen. Wonderful. Amen. This is John's intrinsic view. B, in Christ's resurrection, we are His reproduction. 1 Peter 1:3 says that we were regenerated unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I appreciate the fact that Mary, the sister, was not satisfied merely with a stone rolled away from the tomb. She wasn't satisfied with an empty tomb. She wasn't satisfied with grave clothes. The brothers, being men, being objective, they came running. They looked at it, examined the data, and then we believe the fact of resurrection. Mary is still there crying because she wants the Lord Himself. So, brothers, respect this aspect of the sisters. So, the Lord makes himself known to her. Then he says, go to my brothers. Well, where did these brothers come from? When did these brothers come into existence? In the sight of God, when the Lord Jesus was resurrected, all the tens of millions who have believed into him, we were regenerated at the same time.
Amen.
I'm looking at my brother there. You and I were regenerated in the same nanosecond when Jesus was raised from the dead.
Amen.
Now, if you're taking feminist studies courses at the university, and you're a female, you may say, you don't include us. It doesn't say sisters. Well, when God speaks of brothers, he includes male and female believers. And when the Lord speaks of the bride, he includes female and male believers.
Amen.
So, this is just a fact. In the sight of God, we are the Lord's brothers.
Amen.
Hebrews 2 says he is not ashamed to call us brothers. If the Lord would manifest himself tonight and sit next to Brother Reuben, he might say, Brother Reuben, good to see you.
Amen.
And you might say, good to see you, Lord.
Amen.
I've been wanting to see you my whole life.
Amen.
And these brothers are the reproduction of the Christ who is now called firstborn. In the Kangas family I referred to, the firstborn is named Josh. If you would be introduced, this is the firstborn of the David and Kim Kangas family, you realize there are others. In the Godhead, Christ remains the only begotten Son. That is deity. The only begotten Son does not have brothers. But the only begotten Son became a man, the Son of Man, the God-man. When that God-man was resurrected, he became the Son of God in his human part.
Amen.
Was designated Son of God, called firstborn Son, because there are a lot of others. And God's intention is to transform all of us into the same exact image.
Amen.
So, Greg, when we're in the New Jerusalem, after we've been there for a trillion billion years, and I see you, you will still have your God-created, redeemed, recovered, uplifted human characteristics. But everything will be saturated with Christ.
Amen.
So I'll know you, and you'll know me, but all of us will bear the glorious image of Christ.
Amen.
Yet, we're discrete human beings, but we're all the same in expressing the Lord. Marvelous. When Christ was resurrected, we, his believers, were all included in him. We were resurrected with him. That's Ephesians 2:6. So, little Bible quiz time for a change of pace for a moment. Where are you sitting?
In the heavenlies.
In the heavenlies. Not on that chair in reality. You're actually seated in the heavens. We are right now seated in the heavenlies in Christ. We were raised up with him. We ascended in him. Now we're seated in him, looking down at Phoenix. This is God's view of things. Don't look at everything always from your point of view. In his resurrection, Christ imparted the divine life into us and made us the many grains the same as he is, in life and nature to be his reproduction and his multiplication. Point C states this point in a different way. The first grain, the first God-man, was the prototype. And the many grains, the many God-men, are the mass reproduction. This is the reproduction of God.
Amen.
Not of the Godhead, but of God in Christ as the Spirit in human beings. Through his death and resurrection, the Lord Jesus produced the church as his reproduction and continuation. Now, something is going to happen in this meeting place on the Lord's Day morning, toward the end of the Lord's table meeting. Something very precious will happen if you have an ear to hear it. There will be a special singing. The Son in the church in Phoenix will sing hymns of praise to God the Father. Why do we say that? Hebrews 2:11 and 12, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, this is the fulfillment of Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brothers in the midst of the church. I will sing hymns of praise to you. That's what it says. Now, how is he in the midst of the church? It's not physical. It doesn't mean we arrange the chairs in such a way as there's a spot in the center. He is in the midst of the church by being the Spirit in our spirit, which is not only the center of our body, it's the practical center of the spiritual universe. And by the principle of incarnation, when we sing a hymn of worship to the Father, worshiping the Father in and with our spirit, the firstborn Son, as the Spirit, will sing to the Father in our singing.
Amen.
Do you remember after the Lord established the table meeting? Before he went out to Gethsemane to pray and to be arrested, he led them to sing a hymn. Before he died, they sang a hymn. Many scholars believe they sang at least part of Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all he's done for me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Whether that is accurate or not, we'll need to find out when we're at the wedding feast at another Lord's table, and the Lord can tell us. But before he died, he led us in singing. And then in resurrection, he came into the midst of the church and sings hymns of praise to the Father. I don't make this a practice, but sometimes when the Spirit is rich, especially if we have the sisters singing a stanza and then the brothers, I like to be quiet and listen. And I hear the firstborn Son of God singing from the spirits of my dear sisters in the Lord. This is real. The center, the midst of the church is not any ministering brother. It's not any leading brother. It's not any, quote, spiritual sister. In the midst of the church is no one other than the resurrected God-man Jesus, firstborn Son of God.
Amen.
Now, three, this is the last section. See, looking good. for a before 9 finish. Huh? Looking good. In the book of Acts, the apostles and disciples were the reproduction and continuation of the Lord Jesus. Okay, well, how do we know this? If you only have the physical view of the Gospels, you can't know it. But if we study Paul's epistles, and Paul was given further revelation as the Lord promised, we will read things like Romans 6:6. Our old man was crucified with him. Or Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Then we read the verse in Ephesians. 1 Peter 1:3. Regenerated, raised up. So from the divine point of view, when the Lord Jesus brought his disciples with him to Jerusalem, spiritually speaking, when he died, we all died in him. Amen. When he was resurrected, we were all resurrected with him. That is why he told them, the world will rejoice, but you will weep. You will be like a woman travailing in birth. But when the Son is born, the weeping is over. The apostles were weeping there. Bold, powerful Peter, with a broken heart, weeping there. But then the one who was brought forth with them in resurrection appeared to them. And they realized, this is amazing. And then he breathed into them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He got inside of them. And there are our representatives. So one evidence of this is in A, in the first chapter of Acts, no one cared for who was greater. Instead, they prayed continually in one accord for 10 days. According to Luke, even at the table meeting, they're disputing who is greater. Up until the last hour. Now, no one cares anymore. For human beings to be together with no rivalry, no jealousy, no envy, no partiality, no divisiveness, none of that. This is a new creation. These 12 disciples, now there was only 11, spot had to be filled. They were very different in temperament. One of them was called Simon the Canaanean, the most radical of revolutionaries. They wanted the violent overthrow of the Roman imperialists. That's one of the apostles. You match him with John, leaning on Jesus' bosom. Talk about dispositional differences. Then you have the disputes. Who will be first? I want to be at the right hand. I want to be at the right hand. Oh, we're not happy because you got to ask for it first. I'll tell you something about the built-up church, not just the assembled church. In the built-up church, no one cares for himself. Amen. Everyone is for the Lord. Everyone loves the Lord. I modified by built up because we're in the process of being built up. So if you want to know what the practical church life is like, you know, read 1 Corinthians, then read Colossians. We're not a utopia. There's a street nearby where the Macs live on Utopia. We're not a utopia. If you're looking for the perfect church, it has ceased to be perfect by your presence in the meeting. If you're looking for an ideal church, but if you're looking for a genuine church according to the principles of the divine word, I've got one word for you. Welcome home. Amen. Welcome home. Amen. It's lovely. for there to be in the Lord's ministry today a group of blended co-workers. And that number is not closed. That's a representative group. Let's all enter into this blending to be in a realm where we only care for the Lord's desire. The disciples became the reproduction of Christ by having the resurrected Christ within them as their life. The Lord Jesus had brought them through His death and into His resurrection, and He had wrought Himself into them by passing through the processes through which the Lord Jesus had passed. The disciples were replaced by Him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives. When that is corporate, that's the church. By replacing the believers with Himself, He made them the same as He is in life and nature. By passing through the Lord's death and resurrection, His disciples became His reproduction, His increase, development, enlargement, and continuation.
Amen.
In Acts, the disciples are the Lord's continuation, following Him to live a life according to God's New Testament economy. Now, one final point that's central in Acts, that concerns witnesses. The Lord said in 1:8, "You will be My witnesses after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." A witness is one who gives an experiential account of something. He directly participates. He is intimately involved. He has the full assurance of this reality. And He will testify it, empowered by the Spirit, no matter what the cost is. That's a witness. And the point here is that the Lord said, "You will be My witnesses." But Revelation 1:5 and 3:14 tell us that the Lord is the faithful and true witness.
Amen.
He is the one who always expressed God, who spoke God's word. What a shame today, and our heart goes out to yet unbelieving human beings who have only seen a perverted and distorted representation of God in religion. Paul told the religionists when he was writing the epistle to the Romans, "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And the Lord could very well say this today, because of you lifting up your hands with your diamond-studded Rolex watches. You trying to get pity because your house burned down and were pleading people to give you money, but you didn't tell them you had 3 other homes. Where is a faithful, genuine, truthful, sincere testimony of what the Lord really is and what He is doing? That's the responsibility of witnesses. And the witnesses are reproductions of the faithful and true witness. And they're not afraid. They do need the power of the Spirit. Without the power of the Spirit, they will not be able to face the counterattack. John said, "I was in the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I'm part of the corporate witness. I'm part of the corporate expression. The Roman Empire is threatened by this. They want to exterminate this. They sent me to this rocky island. Patmos means my killing, because this is what I stand for. For the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And what the Lord needs today in the churches and for His move are brothers and sisters of every age. Junior high is not too young. High school is not too young. 87 is not too old. Whatever our human situation is, we can allow Christ to live again His testifying life. So that when people meet us, they meet Him. When they see us, they see Him. When they hear us, they hear Him. Well, this involves development, no doubt. But day by day, as we love the Lord, seek Him, open to Him, pursue Him, experience Him, delight in Him, and enjoy Him, He grows a little more. He spreads a little more. Eventually, He will fully reproduce Himself. The Lord Jesus is the faithful and true witness. As His reproduction and continuation, the apostles and disciples in Acts were His witnesses, living witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Now, it's 9 o'clock. We may dismiss, I'm guessing, I'm in the hands of the brothers, at 9:30, almost 30 minutes. We need testimonies. We need speaking. Are we not witnesses? Okay, we're learning. So we trust the move of the Spirit in so many. To speak a brief word, not more than a minute, what you saw, what impressed you, what you heard, what you enjoyed. So it's your turn. Time to witness for the resurrected Christ.